Today's reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verse 23, through chapter 3, verse 6. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need of food? He entered the house of God when Abiathar was high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and he gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for humankind, and not humankind for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.' Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there who had a withered hand. They watched him to see whether he would cure him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Come forward.' And then he said to them, 'Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill?' But they were silent. He looked around at them with anger. He was grieved at their hardness of heart and said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately conspired with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Lucy, for being liturgist today, and thank you, Linda, for being our organist. Will you all pray with me this morning? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our collective hearts be good and pleasing to you, O God, our rock, our redeemer. Amen. Today, I feel like I kind of won the lectionary lottery of sorts. This is such a fun and interesting text with so many different directions that we can go in. But I bet that most of you can already guess the topic of today's sermon. Any guesses? Sabbath, yes. So today I'm preaching on Sabbath because mostly I am pretty worried that we are near a point of cultural burnout in our society and in our hearts. Knowing many of you and being one of your pastoral care ministry team people, I know the amount of burnout present in the lives of our congregation, for many different forms and many reasons. I believe that many of you are reaching burnout levels in your lives. How much you do, how much stress you have at work or in your own personal lives. Keeping up with technology alone, every time your computer or your phone doesn't update, it's like having to remap your life in that alone these days. Carrying the political burdens of a very complicated time, no matter which side you're on. All of these things require unprecedented Sabbath for an unprecedented time in our world. So today, let's begin by turning to Scripture. That's the place I always like to begin, and see what God has in store for us. On the Sabbath, Scripture tells us, he was going through the cornfields, and they made their way to his, and as they made their way, his disciples began plucking the heads of grain as they walked. I love this passage from the Gospel of Mark about Jesus and his disciples on what you might think of as a road trip. Imagine, if you will, what this would be like if this were to happen in modern times, if Jesus were alive today. Let's do a little retelling of this story. Picture Jesus on a car trip with his best friends. Can't you picture them making their way through the cornfields of an ancient Iowa? In the same ways you might on your own car trips this summer. It is the promised land, after all. I mean, who doesn't like a good car trip in the summer with best friends, right? Imagine Jesus and the disciples piled into the equivalent of an ancient church van. You might call it a caravan. A favorite book on tape in the cassette player. And something some of you might know as a mixtape. Anyone know what a mixtape is? For those of you who don't know, it's like a Spotify station that repeats itself every half hour. And the open road ahead of them. We can almost hear them singing along to their favorite track. On the road again. Just can't wait to get on the road again. The life I love, making disciples with my friends. Just can't wait to get on the road again. We all knew that Jesus looked a lot like Willie Nelson for a reason. Hey, both sure like those car trips. Like any road trip with friends, there's always, however, that one person who needs to stop at every gas station or camel watering hole. Mm-hmm. The person who stops at every oasis rest stop to use the restroom. In Jesus' group, I've assigned this role to Philip. Philip calls out, "Can we stop again, please? I need to use the bathroom." "Of course you do," grumbles Judas from the back seat, who's stewing because he's sitting between the two car-sick James and John. Judas wasn't much for group trips anyway. Peter, who is always hungry, replies from the co-pilot seat next to Jesus, "Yeah, let's stop. I need a snack." We haven't stopped since that runza in Nazareth. Who here likes to stop for snacks on a road trip? So Jesus pulls the camel caravan over to the side to a watering hole, and the disciples get out. At this cornfield rest stop, the disciples try to buy some ancient Near Eastern popcorn and Cracker Jacks before hitting the road again. But when they go to pick the corn, the local minister is standing guard at the door of the 7-Eleven. "Who are you, and what do you think you are doing on this Sabbath?" Huh. They are scolded by the local authorities because it is the Sabbath day of rest, and thou shalt not have popcorn or Cracker Jacks on the day of rest, the old rules say. This town's clergy have decided to not allow the sale of food even on Sundays to hungry travelers on the road and their leader Jesus. They would rather see this group go hungry than to break those rules. "Get out of here now," the minister says. "It's Sabbath, and we don't like sinful eating on days like today." So Jesus comes out from the 12, and he says to the local minister in the cornfield, "Hey, Sabbath is for people, for rest, for good things, and not just for the sake of self-denial. What is this nonsense about not eating on Sundays?" "Come on, friends," Jesus says to his disciples. "Let's get back on the road. This isn't our kind of town anyway." They pile back in the caravan and they leave that town in the dust. Jesus yells out the window as the tires are squealing, "The Sabbath was made for people, humankind, not the Sabbath, not the other way around. People aren't born just to serve the rules of Sabbath. I am the Lord of rest." Our story continues in the next village, 10 miles away. Since it's Sunday, Jesus and his disciples decide, as all of you do on Sundays when you're traveling, to attend the local church. I mean, it's never bad, right, to visit a local church when on vacation. There's lots of nice UCC congregations around the country, and they all have a hello from us here in Fort Collins. Everything's going fine, of course, until coffee hour. That's when everything starts to go wrong, as it usually does. During coffee hour, a man began to choke on a donut. Now, this sounds like a joke, but I've heard of this happening, so keep an eye out for those donuts. I know some of you might know the Heimlich maneuver, which is good. Well, lucky for that church, Jesus knew the Heimlich maneuver and rushed over and saved that man's life on the Sabbath. This was all much to the horror of the minister, who came over to criticize Jesus for saving a life on the Sabbath. This was the day of rest, after all. If he was meant to die on Sunday, he was going to die on Sunday in church. "How dare you," said the minister. Jesus replies, now a little spooked because all of this was just a little too children of the corn for him. It is okay to do good or bad on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill. The whole congregation stood there in silence with their coffee mugs, just Jesus and his disciples holding the blue ones. Now, this made Jesus very angry to see how rigid they were about some antiquated rules. He didn't have much patience for extremists or fundamentalists. He didn't have much patience for them 2,000 years ago, and he doesn't have much patience for them today either. As Jesus and his disciples ran for their lives back to the van, the congregation followed them, determined to kill him. Like I said, this whole story is a little bit children of the corn. For the word of God in scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God in stories for our time, thanks be to God. We know this is a really important story, and that Sabbath brought something big up in that community in the way that Lucy read it or the way that I've tried to retell it, because this is the first time in the Gospel of Mark that people really want to kill Jesus. Not just at the end in Jerusalem, but here in this story, in the middle of the cornfields, disrupting their norms of Sabbath is what really gets Jesus on the road to the cross. How did we all become so dogmatic about Sabbath and what good Sabbath is and what bad Sabbath is? Yes, even in the progressive church, I'll tell you, there is a problem about Sabbath. In preparation for this sermon, I decided to go test the waters and see what the common vocabulary out there about the Sabbath is in the Christian blogosphere. So I read several Christian blogs from both the progressive and the conservative side of our tradition on the question of Sabbath. And you know what they all had in common? Incredibly dogmatic views. Yes, especially the UCC clergy people were dogmatic about this topic in particular. Sabbath, in their opinion, is about removing ourselves from stress and not allowing ourselves to be distracted. Basically, many of my clergy colleagues from across the Christian tradition have made Sabbath unattainable for 21st century Christians. Again, the way Sabbath is being defined, even by the progressive church, as done well and correctly and thoroughly, is unattainable for modern life. Only those who are naturally introverted, have a lot of spare time, and are good at centering prayer can achieve true Sabbath by these definitions. That, Plymouth, is a bunch of hooey. It is the same sort of extremist nonsense that Jesus and his car trip buddies encountered during that coffee hour. One minister blogger, and this one was my favorite, laid out 5 rules for Sabbath. The first is, Sabbath is not about entertainment, so forget about that baseball game. Sabbath is not about being lazy or sleepy, so no hammock, no nap, no rest. Sabbath is not all about going to church, although it's a big part of that argument. Sabbath is above all not for recreation. No runs, no jogs, no tennis. Sabbath is, in this minister's opinion, only for purposeful, solitary, undistracted, uninterrupted rest. So not for any parents or grandparents or any of you with cell phones. What I see in this is something I like to call clergy privilege. The focus of our lives and our professional lives is spiritual formation. And the church gives us time for things like continuing ed. Most of you probably don't get a week in your work contracts for continuing education and Sabbath. Am I right? Right. So the church needs to respond to the needs of the real people in a real time of now. So I am, this might surprise you, an extrovert. Maybe, I don't know. And when reading what this minister describes as Sabbath, as self-isolation, meditation, maybe church attendance, but basically quiet, introverted, alone space, it sounds like something that would exhaust me more than refresh me. Sabbath is for all personality types, friends, not just for the introverts. It isn't an unattainable level of enlightenment borrowed from other traditions and applied to Christianity. The Christian concept of Sabbath is not the same as Buddhism's idea of enlightenment or karma. It isn't fair to either tradition to conflate the two. False equivalencies don't do justice to Buddhist tradition or to Christian understanding of Sabbath. In Christianity, friends, there's no such thing as a correct way to do Sabbath. Sabbath is whatever makes your heart sing. It doesn't have to even be confined to Sunday morning. Jesus, in our passage today, wants to liberate us from the guilt, from the shame, and from the self-imposed oppression of the subject of Sabbath observance. Plymouth, as one of your ministers, I'm worried. I'm worried that many of you live at capacity, stressed, busy, complicated lives. And our lives aren't going to become less complicated on their own. You juggle so much, and yet so many of you still spend so much time volunteering for us here, which is such a blessing. The last thing I want to do today is to give a sermon that will in any way make you feel guilty about how you spend your Sabbath time in your life. Sabbath is for you, for people. Sabbath is how you need to spend your free time in order to feel whole, to be well, to be restored, and to be complete with yourselves and with God. If that's baseball, that's okay. Never let anyone tell you that your way of doing Sabbath or being Christian isn't right. Jesus shows us in this story, and he was willing to have people want to kill him for it in this car trip with his disciples, that that's the way it is. As an extreme extrovert, for me, Sabbath, which is not my Sunday, that might surprise you, it's my Saturday, is walking door to door for political campaigns, of course skipping any door that I know is a Plymouth door, because this is endless opportunity for spontaneous stranger engagement. So fun for me. This is certainly not the real Sabbath, according to the sages of introverted Christianity, like Diana Butler Bass and Belden Lane and others, who have a very strict definition of what Sabbath must be. Retreat is only as restorative as the human interactions I have as an extrovert. For some of you who are introverts, yes, you need that quiet, neutral time, so make sure that you're taking that time for yourselves. What does your Sabbath look like, friends? What do you need to feel whole and alive? Are you taking the time to get tea or coffee with that friend you've not called in a year and keep saying, oh, we'll get together sometime? Do you take the time you need to be alone if you need it, especially you parents? Do you know what Sabbath means for you? Have you asked yourself that question recently? Because I think it's time for all of us. Some of you work on Sundays, or you're nearing burnout from being caregiver for an aging spouse or parent or grandchildren who need your financial resources. Being responsible, as many of you are, for whole justice movements, for food, for housing, for youth in Fort Collins. I know that some of you are reaching technological burnout just from the changes in the email formats alone we've done here at Plymouth. Some of you are burnout at work from overwork or from being in a work setting that doesn't have a vision that matches your own. But remember, when burnout happens, do we think that everything stops? Burnout is when everything accelerates in the wrong direction. We have this image of burnout, meaning that's when everything just comes to a halt and nothing happens. But beware of burnout, for it is not stopping. It is an accelerator towards hurt, towards loss, towards breakdown. Jesus and his disciples were on a road trip. They found different communities with different rigid rules and concepts about what made for a correct Sabbath. What they found is that nobody could make their rules for them. And as a result, maybe I would like to argue, beginning with our passage today in Mark, is when Jesus begins to start to create his own religion from staying within Judaism in the story, and all around the concept of Sabbath. So this is that important. Sabbath is changing the rules around work-life balance and making life work and be sustainable for all of us. And there's no time that this is more important than now. Amen.